If you would you please turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I've had many titles for this during the week. I wanted to highlight different aspects, and I come down to we should know what the purposes of God are. That should be what we should be concerned with first. What does God have intended, and are we aware of it, and how should we look in regarding to that? If you would you please follow along with me as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to gain by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which men may not utter. Verse 5, on behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Therefore, if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. In verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, may the Lord be praised. I wanted to make a comment about several things in regard to what we're going to be looking at today. I really was not going to address this, though it is heavy on my mind. Years ago, when I was in Binghamton, I was at Practical Bible Training School at Bible School Park, is where I met Jan. Sunday mornings, I would go to the Baptist church down the street. We could walk to it. And then Sunday nights, I actually went to an Assembly of God church. That was verboten at the college. Well, anyways, I enjoyed the music. I enjoyed their enthusiasm. The pastor actually did some very good preaching. I did like that. But I really wrestled with something. Every Sunday night, they had a healing service. And they were encouraging speaking in tongues. And I in my own mind, I couldn't do the speaking in tongues. It was like they said, well, you could say these syllables. They actually have a dictionary out with that you can say the syllables and learn them. Okay, well, this is beside the point. Well, anyways, the reason I mention it is I was in a dilemma, an emotional dilemma, and it had to do with the healing service. And people would come forward after the service, and the pastor would go forward because he believed he had the gift of healing. And I was a new believer, actually. I had only been a believer for not quite 2 years by the time I went to Bible school. Well, the people would come forward, and he would put his hand on their shoulder, and they would pray and stuff, and then they would go, and some people would faint or fall down or be elders there catching them. And I'm thinking, okay, all right, and I'm watching this, and then I realized it would be 2-3 weeks later, and the same people are coming forward again for the same healing. So I'm thinking, something went wrong. And so what really put a twist in my mind was one person one night asked him, well, why wasn't I healed the last time? Now, this man said he had the gift of healing. If that's true, it's by the Spirit of God doing the healing, using that man as the utensil to do it. Well, I knew enough about that, but I didn't know enough of the word already. And the pastor said, well, your faith was not great enough. Now, I don't know if you know this. That means he just blame shifted his inability that God had given him as a gift to heal people onto the weakness of this person. You see what he's done? He wasn't to blame. You're to blame. And I realized something at that time. Now, I didn't know enough of Scripture myself as a young believer, but I knew that was not right. So I stopped going there after that because it bothered me. And so later on, Jan and I, we were married, and we were living then in Western New York State, and we were attending a small church, a rural church, similar to ours. It was different in ways, but the point being is there was a lady in there. She had a bad hip and was sort of gimping and limped and had problems. She was a friend of ours, and she heard of a healing service up in Buffalo. So she went up. Now, the pastor was not going along. Our pastor was not going along with it, but, I mean, what do you tell somebody? No, I'm going to come over to your house and lock your doors and you can't go. I mean, it just doesn't work, does it? The reason I'm saying all this is the lady went, she came back, said I was healed. Well, she was still gimping. So my mind says to me, now this is like 10 years later. And I kept wrestling. I'm thinking, I haven't spent the time studying it and looking into the Word to find out. And I didn't at that time, to my shame. But it was years later, Jan and I had heard of a conference up in Toronto, which was about 4 hours away from where we were. And we went up to it was Toronto Baptist Seminary, where we went, and it was Jarvis Street Baptist Church on Jarvis Street. It's a huge, huge place. You cannot believe it. But the reason I said it is, there were several speakers, and they were talking about being spiritual believers. And while we were there, one of the things I learned was is that God has his purposes. And one of the purposes may be that you will be sick to bring him glory. How will you conduct yourself while you are going through the illness? And will you still conduct yourself in a manner that glorifies the Lord? May he, an example, and I don't mean to pick on Jan. As you know, Jan's been having difficulties for 10 years. She's limited in what she can and can't do. Well, I have realized, as she has been done Bible studies with a lot of the ladies here, how the ladies have responded and watched and encouraged her and strengthened her and talked with her. And they realize that they have all grown together in the grace of God because they realize that God's strength helps you even though you physically don't get healed. You can still bring glory and honor to God by the way you live through your infirmities. And Paul is talking about that today. But he is not going to address it from the side of, I have COVID or I have cancer. He isn't that. But what I wanted to let you know is there's a backside is that the Lord brings these things on you so that you will grow, you will mature, and you will be spiritually strengthened. Because when you are weak, then you are strong. You are relying on him. And that's the easiest way to understand it. And Paul's going to talk about that today. So if you would, pull out, there's an insert in your bulletin. I'm going to sort of follow along now with the text. Paul is going to be telling us about his testimony. He's saying he's going to boast about how God is taking care of him, even though he has afflictions. And he's going to start, and I wanted inside the bulletin, do I have a copy of that myself? You should have this. Do you have that one? There's two sides to it. What I wanted to give you is on the back side of it, where there's the note that comes with blessed are the poor in spirit. But on the other side, it says Paul's life. And what I wanted you to see from that is somebody, it was not me, obviously, had a chronology of what was involved in Paul's life from 33 AD to 67 AD at his death in Rome. And from actually 33 AD to, 46 AD, which is about five or six down on the list, those are known as the silent years with the Apostle Paul. So from 33 to 46, and we'll hear a bit of that. Those are known as, if you're reading a book on a commentary, they'll say those are the silent years because he hasn't started writing his epistles as of yet. After that, after Jerusalem and then going to Jerusalem in 46 and stuff, that's when you start hearing him writing. He starts writing Galatians and then starts writing his other epistles, 13 of them. And then on the right-hand side, there's a map. And that map shows you where he was when he went from Jerusalem. He went all the ways up to Damascus. Can you see that, or is it too small? I should have blew this up. I got to put on my magnifiers to actually do this. But and then you hear that he went to Damascus. He goes back to Jerusalem. He goes from there. He goes up. If you notice on the map, he goes back to Tarshish, which is at the top. It's actually Turkey, today's Turkey, and it's Cilicia. It was known as Cilicia. But from that, also, we will hear today that he went into Arabia and off to east of Damascus. So this gives you where he's moving after. And so that's what we're going to be talking about as we start, and then how the Lord has moved in his life. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me, just to start with here, to Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to read several verses out of it. And this is why I'm going to Acts chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says this: I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. It's like this isn't going to change anything. It's just going to inform you, but it isn't going to be earth-shattering. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he's going to do that, but I'm going to show you where this actually happened in Acts chapter 9. And so if you'll follow along with me, I'm in Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to skip down to verse 23 through 25 so that we'll move along a little quicker today. And in Acts 9, verse 23, it says, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill Paul. But their plot became known to, actually, he was known as Saul, that's the Hebrew name. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. So after his conversion and the Lord removing the scales from his eyes, that we're hearing that he was speaking in the synagogue in Damascus, and he was so enthusiastic, he was telling them, no, 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 this is what it is. This is the gospel. It isn't the Mosaic law. He already knew it already. He could see it. It was obvious. But the people in Damascus got upset with him, and they wanted to kill him. I find it interesting how they get rid of their problems. Well, anyways, after that, what does he do? Well, we know in Acts chapter 9, notice what he says in verse 36 through 31. It tells us what was his next thought. In verse 26, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. So he thought, where should I go? Well, he knew that there were the apostles that were in Jerusalem. And he says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how, on the road, he had been, seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarshish. So that was on the map. That's where they showed that he went all the ways up to what? And he went to Tarshish. Why? Where was he from originally? He was from Tarshish. He went home. So the church throughout all Judea and Galatia and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it multiplied so that the church is growing now. And but that is not all that there is. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul gives us a little bit more of an insight to what had happened. Okay, if you would, I'm going to read Galatians chapter 1 and 11 through 18. We'll hear right from the from Paul's own mouth what the way he saw this unfolding. This is his life, and he's recounting to the people. Now, this is during his first missionary journey, and this is where he went up into Galatia. And this is his first book, by the way, his first letter that he had written. For I would have you know, brothers, this is Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, that the gospel that was preached by me is not men's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Now, I'm going to pause here a minute. Do you know what his job was or his position was before he became a believer? He was a Pharisee. To get to that level, to be official Pharisee, do you know what your requirements were? Has anybody ever heard? I hear mumbling. You had to memorize the first five books of the Bible, from Genesis through Deuteronomy. You had to memorize it. That was the minimum standard, besides other things, to be considered a Pharisee, so that you could be certified to be a Pharisee. So he says, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through your Bible should say revelation of Jesus Christ. It means it was revealed to him, made obvious to him. For we have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. In verse 14 says, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Did you hear that? It was for the traditions. It wasn't in keeping with the Word of God. There's a distinction. I'll go on. Verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Now, that's interesting because he did go to Jerusalem, didn't he? Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, which is Peter, and remained with him for 15 days. So Paul tells us about his conversion, and so as you and I read through the book of Acts, and we are at chapter 9, by the time you read chapter 11, it's 10 years later. Now, you don't find a verse saying, oh, by the way, it's 10 years later, but it's because you spend time and you look at it. But the point being is, this is covering a great period of time that's being summarized in just a couple of words. But he did go to Arabia, its Abatan kingdom, which was in the northeast. That's where on the map it points over to Arabia. And he was taught while he was there of the Lord and what he needed to do and how he could take the Old Testament, because there was no New Testament, and how he could explain it to those who were Jewish people, and then explain it to people who were Gentiles, who had no Jewish Bible background. How do you talk to about somebody that has nothing in common to start with? How do you work on that? He did. And so, as we see this, he says, as in verse 12, it's Galatians 1:12, "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Christ." So what we're able to glean from these verses was Paul is during that 10-year period, he was studying, he was working through, obviously he was meeting people, living, eating, drinking, hanging around with people, but he hadn't started his ministry as we know it for over 10 years, and it's known as the silent years. Well, let's move on now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 2 through 5. This is how the Lord taught him. Listen how what the Lord did for him. This is his own words to the people at Corinth who are wrestling with being mature believers. How do you grow up? How do you engage and change your mind about things? Because you and I, each of us, are convinced of certain truths of the things we think are foundational. And then when the Scripture leans in on you, you realize, like, wait a minute. Well, that means you have to make a change on things that are foundational. And if you're honest with yourself, you'd have to say it's not easy to make the change. It's a lot of work to have to dig up around that foundation, pull it apart, and then rebuild it. It's work. It's a lot of emotional work. It's a lot of scriptural work, it's informational work, and then it's a heart work that comes with that. Now, listen to how he tells the people at Corinth what was going on, how the Lord was working in his life. Verse 2, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven." So here he's in Corinth, and he's referring to when he had been, after he had trusted in Christ, and he went into the Arabian desert. And he says, it's 14 years ago. "Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know." God knows. Verse 3, "And I know this man was caught up into paradise." Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. "And he heard things that cannot be told, which men may not utter. On behalf of this man, I'll boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses." So Paul had been taught and being led by the Lord himself. He says he went to the heavens. And the Jews in Paul's time believed many different aspects of the heavens, depending on if you were to listen to different Pharisees, they all taught different aspects of heaven, which they tried to glean out of some Old Testament texts. Some Pharisees taught there were three heavens. Some even taught there were as many as 10 heavens. But Paul is referring to three. And these are the three that were the most commonly taught at that time. There was the atmosphere that you and I live in on the earth. Then there was outside the atmosphere, which would be when you're looking at the moon and the stars. And then the third aspect was that beyond what we consider our universe, if you were to think our universe is in a marble, God is outside the marble. And that's what Paul is referring to when he says the heavens. He's referring to he was there with the Lord outside the marble. So he's saying, I don't know if I was in my body or out of my body. I know I was with the Lord. So anyways, this is what he's saying. And then he went on to say, it was paradise. And paradise is a word that just simply means a garden or a park. Now, that is a Persian word, and it was the most common word used. And so and in fact, this is how common it was when the Greeks, who were believers before Christ, took the Old Testament, which was in Hebrew, and translated it into Greek. They use the Persian word paradise in the scripture to describe heaven, that it was a paradise. And the most common idea of the word paradise was it was a utopia. It was a place, a gorgeous garden, where there was flowers, streams, and trees. Someone obviously was mowing it. I don't know if they had a Kubota or if it was a John Deere. But anyway, someone was doing something. It was a place where righteousness prevailed and men and women were enjoying God. Well, Paul was talking to the Corinthians, and notice what he says in verse 3. He was transferred into this dreamy paradise, into the throne room of God, and he does not know how God made that happen or made it possible, but he knows he was there. In verse 4, he was not able to speak about the magnificence of this paradise. It was so outstanding, it was beyond our words. In verse 5, now I'm going to boast about my great visions, which I had, which the Lord gave to me while I was with them. But instead, he says, I'm not going to boast about myself. I'm not going to say, hey, look at how great I am. God came to me, and I'm special. Did you ever get transferred into the third heaven? That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not going to boast about myself. I'm going to talk about the blessings of being with God, but don't come by and say, look at how great I am. And so he's not going to boast about himself. Why? Would you notice with me in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 12:6? The problem is hero worship. Hero worship. Verse 6 says, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. One of the concerns that was a problem in the city of Corinth was hero worship. I want to give you an example of that. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is an example of hero worship. Paul didn't want these people to worship him or give him any great status. And as we know, if we've been looking at over the last weeks, that was the problems with the false itinerant pastors who were captivating the people in Corinth. They were coming in and saying, giving a great oratory, explaining that you need to go back under the Mosaic law, you shouldn't be listening to Paul, you know the law is where it's found, this is where you get your justification before God, and that's what they were doing, and we saw that in the weeks before in the previous chapters. But what was the problem? These people were enamored with somebody who would give them a good a picture, airs, and talk about, Well, notice what was the problem, and this is why Paul is saying, I don't want you to boast about me, I want you to boast about the gospel. Here's an example right in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll start reading in verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as, and it says, spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. So what seems to be the underlying concern? Verse 3, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? This is a rhetorical idea, this is behind this, meaning, yes, you are. This is the way you're conducting yourself. You are thinking more of people than they should be thought of. Notice what verse 4 says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. For when one says, and this is hero worship, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you being merely human? Yes, that you shouldn't be hero worshiping. Now, I find myself, I'm guilty. There's times when I like listening to certain preachers and teachers that do conferences, and they're very eloquent and they're very clear, and I'm going, oh, I should just pack my bags and go home because they are just so good. And then I have a little angel that's on my shoulder that taps me and says, but they aren't at Willington, are they? So anyways, the point being is this. People can get enamored and with certain things that are being said. It works for them, and hero worship can slip in so easily. And Paul's recognizing this with these people in the city of Corinth. And he's telling them to watch out. And so how does he address this? How do you watch out? And notice what he says in verse 5. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? So how should we look at this? What do we recognize about these two predominant men who are working in this church in the city of Corinth? Paul says, they're servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. That's all they are. They are God's helpers at that location to help you. God, his point was, as in verse 6 and 7, I planted. That means he started the fellowship there. As we know, he went into the synagogue in Corinth. And then after they didn't want to listen to him anymore, remember that? We saw it in Acts 18. What did he do? He went next door, started the church right next door. I thought that was humorous. Anyway, sorry about that. And so he says, but it's God is the one that gave the growth. It wasn't me. He says, I planted, I started telling people about Christ, that you need to put your trust in Christ. He's the righteous one. He gives you his righteousness as a gift so that you may enter into heaven's gates. And he says, but here we know is that, but Apollos, what did Apollos do? Apollos came by later, and when you had questions, Apollos said, oh, yeah. Here, this is how we do it. And you started applying the word of God to your life. And so he sees them as young believers who are still stumbling and tripping and chewing their tongue. I always have the imagination of that they couldn't walk across the street and chew gum at the same time, but that worked for me. As some people are just that way. It takes time. And so the idea that there should be no hero worship here, in that way, unless your hero is the Lord Jesus Christ. You put Christ as that hero. He's the one that saves you. He's the one that's merciful towards you. He's the one that leads you and guides you. He's the one that encourages you day in and day out when you feel like throwing your hands up and saying, I've had enough. That's the hero. So will you notice with me what goes on then in verse 7? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He talks about human pride and biblical understanding. Verse 7 says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, or it means exalting himself and making much of himself, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, that was the visions that he had saw while he was in the Arabian desert, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Well, we know the sovereign Lord used many kinds of infirmities in different people's lives, and in particular here now in Paul's life, the Lord said, no, I don't want you to become conceited, as in saying, hey, I spent time with the Lord. I was in the third heaven. He gave me visions that you had no clue about. Well, you could come across with that tone very easily. I know, and you don't. Well, he's saying, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And so the Lord used this as a means to keep Paul under control. There was all kinds of things that, suggestions of what I've read. I found 6 different ones. Maybe you've heard others. I've heard things like, what was this affirmative that he had? There's been much speculation throughout the ages. Some said it was a psychological struggle over the persecution of the church, that he was concerned, and that, you know, Paul was trying to help people, just like you and me. How do you make it through? So it was constantly on his mind. Another one is the itinerant preachers who were constantly debating with him. They were nipping at him all the time, and it would never end. A third one, he had physical afflictions, and some had suggested such as poor eyesight. Some said he had malaria. Some said he had migraines. Some say it was just a demon who constantly harassed him. Well, whatever the Lord used to make Paul that way, to use this, the bottom line is it was always so that Paul would always rely on the Lord. Draw on the Lord. Keep his mind and heart there instead of, oh, look at how great I am. Today, because of this, you and I have been encouraged by 13 letters by this man that have encouraged your souls as you have struggled through your daily workday, family, finances, and physical problems. And it is true that each one of us struggle. My struggles are not your struggles. The things you are emotionally and physically trying to work through are not mine. I can watch you going through it. I can encourage you to say, stay with it, stay with it. Come on, one more step. But unless you draw on Christ, that next step may never come, because that's your strength. It's found in Christ. That's your weakness becomes your strength, because it's you're saying, I can do this for Christ, not for myself. Now, did Paul like having this infirmity that he had? Would you notice what he said in verses 8 and 9? Our text speaks about prayer, the Lord's grace, and human weaknesses. In verse 8, it tells us this: 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, and how many of you know this one? How many of you know this? I bet most of you can. My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I bet most of you have used that at one. Even if you didn't quote the passage, you thought about that. His grace is sufficient. I can get through this. His grace is sufficient. I can get through this. I know you have. You know why? Because I know I have. Therefore, he says, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I was writing this, I thought, well, what's happening here? One of the first things I thought of was this: why would God hamstring the Apostle Paul like that? If you think about it for a moment, he was obviously one of the most capable persons of his time. He was well-educated, he was quick-witted, physically fit, and he was extremely zealous. And the Lord hamstringed him with a thorn in the flesh. That does not make sense to me. But that is why I am not the Lord. The Lord has other ideas on how he will be glorified and how you will be part of that. We view things from our perspective. How often do we sit back and say, how should we view this from the Lord's perspective? Obviously, because we can see it right in verse 8, Paul asked in prayer fervently 3 times, begging God. Begging him, please get this ball and chain off of me. Please, it's slowing me down. And what do we hear? No, Paul, no, you've got the wrong idea. God put a restrictor plate on the Apostle Paul so that Paul would rely on the Lord and not on his fantastic abilities. He said, my grace is sufficient. After the Lord had so graciously encouraged the Apostle Paul with his visions of heaven, the Lord also knew. Can you imagine that? The Lord knows you. as the Lord knew the Apostle Paul. He knows where you have your weaknesses, and he knows where you have your strengths. He knows that if you get too much, you'll get puffed up. As in the Paul. He knew the word. He was proclaiming the word. He was the great Apostle Paul, starting churches all over Asia and Europe. What more could you ask for? I'd be puffed up. I started 13 churches. How about you? Well, how many did you start? Well, it would just roll off your tongue. But Paul was taught not to be arrogant or conceited. He saw in Corinth the problem of that being conceited and arrogant with the false itinerant preachers. And he called them the ministers of death. Think about that. He called them ministers of death. That's a scary idea. And so it isn't being about puffed up and having your exploits. It's about what is the gospel and what does it mean to follow Christ and to put Christ first. And so would you notice with me in verse 9, Christ is being exalted and Paul is being strengthened. He has a restrictor plate on him, but he's being strengthened by the Spirit of God. He's relying on the Lord. That's his strength. He's being encouraged to continue on. We saw back in chapter 11 all of the calamities he had been through. He had been beaten by the Jews 11 times with a whip that had three cords on it. That meant 39 lashes. Three times on your chest and 10 times on your back. He was beaten by the Romans, it said, with rods, which means a broomstick. That's the closest for us. Imagine some guy coming up to you and whacking you as hard as he can with a broomstick. Ah! And he's going through this. And he's saying, God is strengthening me. I don't think he's going, oh, wow, this felt good. This is therapeutic. He's not doing that, but he's saying there's something greater. So what should you and I glean from this? God's divine power finds its full range, scope, and size in our human weakness. That's where it comes by. It's you and I bowing the knee. It's when the Holy Spirit is working through you as you are, he takes the word, he embosses it upon your mind and upon your heart, and you respond. You start going, okay, I don't know how that'll work out, but how do I work that out today? I'll just do it through today. And then you learn, you start applying it, you start using it, and then you stumble. It didn't work out that day because something went sideways and we weren't mature enough to know how to handle it. But as the weeks and the days go by, here it's 6 months later, it's a year later, you look back and you're saying, what was so hard about that? Why did I stumble over that? It's because now the Holy Spirit is using your weakness to bring him honor and glory, and you're relying on the work of the Holy Spirit, not your own self, your own good ideas. You see, we cannot serve Christ effectively apart from his power. Christ is being exalted to his proper status only when we are relying on the lead of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is only when we bow the knee of our minds and our hearts to the Lord. Is the Lord properly being exalted and glorified, and us being spiritually strengthened? This sounds like the car is in reverse in my mind, but this is the way the Word of God tells us. You bow the knee. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. You see, this truth is the bedrock truth of the Apostle Paul. The bedrock truth that each and every one of us need to be aware of. It is foundational to us. We need to know this. Now, this becomes the problem in our minds. We imagine things in a certain way. How many of you know what a foundation looks like? Have you ever seen a foundation go in? I worked in construction for 35 years. Do you know that they come in with a backhoe or a bulldozer? And it, depending on the depth you want your basement, they put in a form and they level it out. And it becomes then this form that goes, and they pour concrete into it. And that's called the footer. And then they, if they're going to pour a foundation, they put a frame up and then they pour concrete into the frame. If not, they use block and they put it on the footer. This way the building doesn't shift and the building will stay level. Then, as you know, at your house, you don't have a big pit and a moat around the foundation, do you? They backfilled it. How much of the foundation do you see from the outside? Usually very little. But do you know how crucial that is to that building? Because if you're off a quarter of an inch at the foundation, by the time you get to the roof, it could be as much as 6 inches by the time on the angles that you can have, unless you make everything level. Paul is saying, this is my bedrock. I'm going to tell you, this is your bedrock. Would you read along with me as we do Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to start at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Does yours have so that, as in this is the result, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith? Did you hear that? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That isn't just, oh, I was informed. That means I trust this implicitly. I have no other joy. I have no other help. This is it. That you, being rooted, that's the footer, grounded, that's the foundation, in love, and it's for Christ. That's the inference. Are you rooted and grounded in your love for Christ? I hope you are, because that is crucial. This is who you are. Verse 18. May have strength to comprehend, so that do you understand what you're believing with all the saints, what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. Do you understand how gracious God is towards you, how merciful he has been towards you, that you are not deserving of his mercy, and that you come to him and you bow before him and saying, thank you for the audience. I know I shouldn't be here. I don't have a right to be here. I am not righteous. I am unholy. And he says, come. And we stand before him. How wide is that mercy? How deep is that mercy? I will say, you will have to answer that for yourself on when you know yourself. You know how your character is before our God. And so as verse 19 goes on, and to know, that means you fully understand the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That means it's your experience now. It surpasses just information. Now you've experienced it. I heard a phrase decades ago, going there, can't tell been there, how to get there. Does that make sense to you? Going there, who's never been there, can't tell somebody who has been there how to get to a place. Most of you have never been to Rochester, except you, Mike. Are you going to tell me how to get to Jefferson Boulevard? I'll wait. I can tell you how to get there. I can tell you where all the plazas are in there. I can even tell you where Panera Bread is there, huh, Mike? I'll have you know I almost didn't make it here because I didn't know where the Panera Bread was. But we're not going to go on those things. Brothers and sisters, this is who you are. Both our weaknesses and God's power exist at the same time in every one of us. You feel it every day. You know how I know that? I feel it every day. I feel frustrated at times. I feel like, oh, one more time into the fray. Do I have to do this? One more phone call. Well, or whatever. What happens is we physically, emotionally get worn out. But our strength is found in the Lord. When we go to the well that has no depth, it's beyond sounding. No matter how much you draw from it, it will continue to supply you with everything that you need. But most of us, we just get a canteen full and we think that's good enough. I think 14 through 19 says this. As we bend our knees, as well as our hearts before the Lord every day. Verse 16, so that we may be strengthened with the power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Remember, faith is three components. That means information, number one, and it's biblical information. Number two, you comprehend that information. And number three is you employ that information. You trust it, start using it. That's faith. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You're employing the truths you know from the Word of God. Verse 18, so that we may comprehend or grasp how great Christ's love is for us. Verse 19, so that we may know, that means experientially, the love of Christ for you. And also in verse 19, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And the fullness there is a shrouded reference to the Shekinah glory. And the example, which we won't look at today, is in that 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 through 11, when Solomon had built the temple and the Holy Spirit came into the temple and filled it, and they called it the Shekinah glory of God. Now, you and I have become the temple. The Holy Spirit now indwells us, lives within us. He's not in the building in Jerusalem. And now you are filled with the glory of God. And you and I, as brothers and sisters, need to live in a manner that will bring him that glory and honor. And I'll end with verse 10. The Apostle Paul tells us now how to think when you and I have a thorn in the flesh. For the sake of Christ, then, I am... Does yours have content? I am content with the weaknesses, the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, and the calamities. And you've seen what happened to him in chapter 11. Paul finally came to understand that God had a different plan for his life than the plan that he originally imagined back in Jerusalem when he was a zealot Pharisee. But that would mean changes in his thinking, in his life. And at first, Paul was not content with these changes. That is why he prayed three different times for the Lord to remove the restrictor plate in his life. This change in his life would mean changes in his mind and his desires to be in an alignment with the Lord. I think that is what he meant when he said, "For I am weak," as in my abilities, "then I am strong in my reliance on the Lord to come through according to his will, not," as Russ and I always kid, "our own imagination on the way we think should roll out." I'd like to end with, so how can we serve you, O Lord, when we may feel like we are hamstrung with our abilities? And I would say, teach me everything I need to know so that I may be an obedient servant of yours. Teach me everything I need to know so that I will not fail you. Teach me everything I need to know so that I might be a means for your glory. Teach me everything I need to know so that I may be a comfort to those who are around me who are suffering. Teach me everything I need to know so that I may be a help to those who are under Satan's masqueraded deceptions in this life. Brothers and sisters, you are going through difficult times. I'm going through difficult times. Your difficulties are different than mine. But we need to bow our knee before the Lord and rely on his strength, not our strength. When we rely on him, we are being strengthened for his honor and for his glory and for your good. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord, our God, our help and our hope is in you and in you alone. We hear a lot of different things in this day through mass media. It leads us. It tries to guide us. And all we have many times is a lot of deception, smoke screens, and false words and false promises. Would you please bless us, encourage us, lead us, and guide us so that we would not fall into the deception, but that we would bow our knee before the throne of grace, and that you would give us the strength, the help, and the hope that is needed for this day. And we pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.